And Father, we come into your presence with joy and thanksgiving and anticipation. And we're asking, dear God, that you would come down once again in our midst, that we might, like Ezekiel, see a glimpse of the appearance of the likeness of your glory. That, Lord, we might be impacted for the rest of our lives. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning that you fill us with your Holy Spirit until we overflow. And when we get back where we've come from, that what we have taken in and what we have received would be shared and given out in a way that makes a difference in the life of somebody else. So we thank you for what you've said to us. Thank you for Danny's message this morning and the testimony of his own life that backs it up. We thank you for the encouragement we've received from each other, the words you've given us through Ezekiel and Isaiah and the churches in Revelation. Thank you for our workshops. And now, Lord, we once again come to sit at your feet. And like Samuel, we would ask that you speak, Lord, as your servants listen. We want to hear everything that you have to say. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, as we make the conscious decision to sit here and be attentive. Lord, would you speak to us? We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, the NCAA had their cross-country national championships in Riverside, California. And this particular championship was for the 10K race, which I understand is about 6.5 miles. And Mike DeLavo was entered into the race. There were over 100 runners, maybe 130 athletes that had entered into this particular race. And Mike was excited because he knew he didn't have to finish first. If he could just place in the top bunch of runners, he would make All-American that year. And so he was excited, and he was all, you know, geared up for the race. And the gun sounded, and all the runners take off cross-country. And he had very carefully mapped out the course ahead of time, so he knew where he was supposed to run. And as they continued on the course, he was well-positioned. He was about halfway back from the front. He had about 50 runners in front of him and 50 or so in back of him. And he's running along the course, and they come to a place where the course, in a sense, takes a fork. And the right-hand side went along a lake, and it was a level ground, and it was an easier course. The left-hand fork went up an incline, went up a mountain. It was much steeper, much harder. But Mike knew that the runner's course was a steeper one up the mountain. So when he came to that place where the course forked, every single runner in front of Mike took the wrong way. They all went the easier route around the lake. And so Mike was confronted with a choice. Does he take the easier route and run with the pack and go with the crowd, or does he do the right thing? And does he go up that steep incline and stay on course? And Mike chose to do the right thing. He stayed on course. He went up the steep incline, but because it was about 1,000 meters longer and it was harder and it was, you know, upward, he finished after everybody else had already crossed the finish line. And so Mike comes in. As soon as he finishes the race, he goes straight to the race officials and he tells them what happened. And he explained that he had stayed on course, and it was verified by the different officials that had been on the racetrack and shown the runners which way to go. It's just all the runners had gone the wrong way. They'd taken the easier path, but they verified Mike was the only one who had taken the right course. The officials looked at Mike. This is true. The officials looked at Mike and said, "You know, Mike, we're sorry, but sometimes sports just aren't fair, and we can't disqualify a whole field of runners." And so they gave the race to the runners who had run the wrong course, and they placed him 123rd. He never made All-America. And I wish I could give you a better ending than that. But I think that's something of Ezekiel's testimony. And Ezekiel was someone whose course was mapped out for him, and God told him what he was to do, but God let it be known that he was not going to be applauded. And Ezekiel was not going to be awarded. And he wasn't going to have, you know, a committee at the end to give him the blue ribbon for running his race well. He was going to be ridiculed and ostracized, and it was going to be hard. But Ezekiel was running his race, not for the applause of men. He was running his race to bring honor to the one who had sent him. And you and I also, when we go home this afternoon, we're going to be running a race. And if you're a trustworthy messenger who brings blessing to the one who sent you, you will stay on message. And there are going to be people around you who say, "You know, that's divisive. And that's intolerant. And that's not loving. And that sounds a little fanatical to me. And, you know, they keep changing the rules on us. But we don't run for the applause of men. We run for the applause of the one who has sent us. And you run to be a trustworthy messenger to bring glory and honor and blessing to the one who has sent you. Stay on message. How do you do it? When nobody's encouraging you, you may go home and be the only one that you know who's staying on message. Maybe in your workplace or in your home or in your church or in your community, and nobody else has heard these things and feels the burden like you do and is wanting to share it like God's called you to share it. And how do you stay on message when you don't have that kind of support group around you? Well, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 2 and 3 because I believe from his own testimony, he tells us three ways that you and I stay on message. We're to be rekindled in our worship, refilled in the word, and refocused on the work. So first of all, let's look at the fact that he was rekindled in his worship. And we need to go back to the end of chapter 1 to pick up where we left off. And to me, it's just one of those little vignettes or snapshots to think that the God of the universe, creator of the heavens and earth, who has access to galaxies and Milky Ways and planets and palaces, came to a refugee camp to speak to one exile, sitting there on the garbage dump beside that dirty irrigation canal, crying out in his heart, "Where are you, God? Just give me Jesus." And you remember the vision that he had sitting there. And he looked out across the desert, and here comes a windstorm. And in the windstorm were these four messengers bringing him a message from God. And the message they brought to Ezekiel was Jesus. Do you remember? Their wings upstretched, and on top of their wings was that expanse of crystal, or looked like ice. And above that was the throne of sapphire, and above the throne was the figure of the Son of God. And the messengers had brought Jesus to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had glimpsed the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Verse 28 of chapter 1. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel is glimpsing his glory. And you know, Jewish rabbis in olden days forbid anyone under the age of 30 to read Ezekiel's vision because it was considered so awesome and so terrifying. And Stuart Briscoe makes the comment that what we need is another vision such as Ezekiel had, because today God doesn't seem awesome to us. He seems rather tiresome. And we look at him through the wrong end of a telescope, and we look really big and he looks really small. And we sort of have moved him off where he skulks in a corner waiting to be needed. And we need a vision of Ezekiel's God, don't we? In his glory and his power and his majesty, riding in on the wings of a storm. Ezekiel saw this vision of God's glory, and I think of us, we get so programmed to meet people's needs and so oriented to entertaining people or focused on improving people's circumstances that we sort of forget who God is. And Ezekiel's entire ministry, you know, he was the most God-centered prophet of all the prophets in the Old Testament. And his entire ministry was to remind God's people, who were so willful and rebellious in their neglect of God and their disobedience of God, their defiance of God, to repeatedly remind God's people that they neglected God at their own expense. And to neglect God was to invite disaster on themselves. Could that be one of the messages of September 11th? Could that be something God is reminding you and me? That we neglect God and we tell him to get out of our schools and get out of our marketplace and get out of our business and get out of our lives. You can stay in church, you can stay in the synagogue, just don't come out on the street, get out. And we do so at our own peril. And when you tell God to get out, you're just inviting disaster on yourself. And Ezekiel was called of God to constantly remind God's people, it's your choice. You can tell God to get out, but it's going to cost you. And Ezekiel saw the likeness of the glory of God, and in the light of the vision of the glory of God, like Isaiah, Ezekiel saw himself. And look in verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell face down. And we have this mental picture of Ezekiel prostrate, his face in the garbage, giving by his very body language evidence that he is totally undone confessing his inadequacy, his unworthiness, his weakness, his insufficiency, his sinfulness. Isn't it interesting? After we studied Isaiah in chapter 6, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne, the robe of his train filled the temple, and everybody praising him, and then Isaiah says, "Woe is me! I'm ruined, a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips." When you see the vision of the glory of God, and you're rekindled in your worship, listen to me, you're not going around clapping your hands and listening to loud drums and everybody dancing in the aisles, you're flat on your face. The Apostle John, Revelation chapter 1, saw a fresh vision of the glory of Jesus. And verse 17 of Revelation 1 says, "I fell at his feet as though dead." Totally silent. Never heard a dead man speak. No longer arguing with God, giving excuses for my sin, defending myself, rationalizing my behavior, no longer telling God how to answer my prayers and how I want him to do something and how I want him to give me this ministry or provide this opportunity or open that door. I'm just silent and still. Never saw a dead man move. Stop wrestling with God's will for your life when it includes being an exile in a refugee camp on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal. You're just silent. No longer wrestling with God, no longer resisting his will for your life, no longer insisting on going your way when he wants to go his way. And there is Ezekiel, like John in Revelation 1, like Isaiah, just prostrate on his face before God. When was the last time you laid prostrate before the Lord? When was the last time you were on your knees before the Lord? You still arguing with him? Still resisting his will for your life? And you feel maybe he's calling you into service and pricking your heart about reading and studying and teaching the scriptures, and you've already started to argue and explain to him why you can't do that? And you and I just need to fall at his feet in response to who he is. Because of who he is and because of who we are, little dust people, we just fall on our face before him. And Ezekiel, I believe, lying there in the desert dust, he didn't say anything. He's silent and he's still. But I believe his body language is telling you and me he is confessing his sin. He's repenting of his sin. He's acknowledging that he's inadequate, he's insufficient, that without God he can do absolutely nothing. Have you reached that point? We're so programmed in our society to build up our self-esteem. When we feel that inadequate and that unworthy, we want to go see a counselor. And maybe that's God's trying to get you to that point. When you just lie there and say, "God, I can't do it. And I'm weak and I'm insufficient and I'm helpless." And God says, "I'm so glad you finally acknowledge that. Just lay right down there." And then Ezekiel not only saw the likeness of the glory of God, but Ezekiel saw his own unworthiness. The last of verse 28, "And I heard the voice of one speaking." And verse 1, "He said to me, Son of man." And son of man means frail and weak and inadequate and insufficient. That's what that term means, son of man. And once again, God was coming to Ezekiel, lying there in the desert dust, by his body language, confessing that he was nothing. And God was saying, "Ezekiel, I agree with you. I see your weakness. I see your inadequacy. I see your frailty. I see your insufficiency. And Ezekiel, you're just the son of man." And I shared with you yesterday when God called me into service from that passage that his mother was reading in the car as we went to Cape Cod, Revelation 3:8. And he said, "Ann, I know you just have a little strength." And I had 3 children, 5, 3, and 10 months of age. All I had was a little strength. He wasn't telling me, "Ann, you can do this if you just work hard and try hard and you're more gifted than you know." He was saying, "Ann, I know you can't." Because I was arguing with him. "God, I can't do that." And he was saying, "Ann, I agree." And I said, "God, I'm weak." And he said, "I know that too. I'm insufficient. Ann, I never said you were anything but insufficient." He was agreeing with me. "Son of man, Ezekiel, son of man, I know your weaknesses. I know your inadequacy. You know something? That's not an excuse. He knows who you are." And he knew Ezekiel was just the son of man in all of his weakness and inadequacy. But he heard the voice speaking to him, and Verse 1 of chapter 2, he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you. You're rekindled in your worship when you fall flat on your face. Secondly, when you stand up on your feet, when you stand before God. Henry Blackaby said that you really have no right to share God's word with anybody unless, first of all, you have stood before God and received it. And you come before God and you stand in his presence and you take the three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? You list the facts. You divide the facts. You summarize the facts. You get something for yourself. And then you can go out and share with somebody. Ezekiel fell on his face. And then he stood on his feet. But he was inadequate, remember? He couldn't have done it on his own. He had no power to do it. So in verse 2, look at this. As he spoke, the Spirit came to me. The Spirit enabling Ezekiel to do what he couldn't do on his own. And it was as he spoke, there is power in the Word of God. You know that, don't you? If we don't know it, Genesis 1 illustrates it again and again when it says, And God said, and his word went forth, whatever his word said was so. And God said, and it was so. And the whole world was transformed through the power of God's word. Again and again we see that God's word, Hebrews 11:3 says that the worlds maintain their course, were placed into existence by the power of the word. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. And Jesus, standing outside the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, said, Lazarus, come forth. And through the power of his word, Lazarus was raised from the dead. The man lying on his pallet, 38 years paralyzed. And Jesus said, get up, stand on your feet and walk. And the man had to be willing to obey. But when he did it, the power was there because there's power in the word of God. I think that's one reason the word of God is so under attack. People are trying to cause us to doubt it or dilute it. Or distort it, or add to it, or take from it, because there's power in the Word. Power to change us, power to give you what you need to stand up before God and go out to a people that are rebellious and tell them the truth and stay on message. And Ezekiel was enabled as he stood before God, and he was empowered when God spoke to him and gave him his word. This was a precious thing that I'd learned from a commentary, Ezekiel's name. You know what it means? His name means God strengthens. But 90 different times in the book of Ezekiel, depending on the translation you use, he's referred to as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Ezekiel and yourself, you're just weak, frail, insufficient, but I'm going to give you the name Ezekiel because I'm going to strengthen you to do my work. And then, even in Ezekiel, we can see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, can't we? Because what we see Ezekiel accomplishing in his ministry, we know was God working in and through him. So Ezekiel fell flat on his face, and he stood up on his feet, that he might be sent out in service. In verse 3, he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. But Ezekiel, I'm sending you out. And I want to tell you something. If you've had a vision of the glory of Jesus up here on this mountaintop, and if God has met you in a fresh way, that wasn't just to encourage you. That's not just to inspire you. That's not just to enrich your spiritual life. Do you know why he's done that? It's to send you out. You fall on your face, to stand on your feet, to be sent out. Think of the different ones. Danny referred to Moses at the burning bush, and God had this tremendous encounter with Moses. And then God said, Moses, now that you've had an encounter with me and you've seen my glory, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I'm sending you out. Jeremiah chapter 1. He was saying, God, I can't do this. I'm just a child. And God said, Jeremiah, stand up on your feet. I'm sending you out. You've had this vision of me. Now it's for the purpose of preparing you to be sent out. Isaiah chapter 6. After his vision of the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and then he repents of his sin and his lips are cleansed, and he overhears God saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for me? And he says, Here I am. And God says what? Go. I'm sending you out. I gave you a vision of myself for a reason. And it's to prepare you to go out. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road had the vision of Jesus. And God said, Saul, get up on your feet, stand up, I'm sending you out. I'm here to tell you, we're not just here for a retreat. We're not just here to enjoy wonderful food and fellowship and see the leaves that were. We are here to receive a fresh vision of Jesus through his word, that we might go back down the valley and be sent out. I think sometimes we can go to seminars and conferences, Bible studies and training groups, and you know, we talk about it, we discuss it, we're trained in it, we just don't ever do it. And you have to do it. You're sent out. And God was sending Ezekiel out. Moses, when he was told to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his children go, Moses was scared to death. And after saying he couldn't do it, and God said, that's not an excuse, he said, well, who will I say has sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent you. Gideon, when he was told to go out to the Midianites, he was terrified. He said, I can't do that. They'll say, who in the world are you? And God said, Gideon, am I not the one sending you? And all the way through Scripture, God sends different people. Jesus himself, with all of the hecklers and the skeptics and the critics, he loved telling everybody, my Father has sent me. And when you're sent by the Father, that means when you deal with me, you're dealing with the Father. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me with all of his authority, I'm sending you. And you're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. He's sending you. And you have the power and the authority of God to back when you're sent. And Ezekiel was sent by God. That meant he had credibility, as Danny described. He had authority. He was sent to a world. Didn't matter how the world would respond to receive him. He was just sent by God. And it was his responsibility to be obedient. He was sent as he went out, and he was sent to be successful. And I want to touch on this because we were asked yesterday, Jeff asked in the workshop, how you can determine if you're getting better at what you do. And we thought, well, maybe it's by the response of the audience, or maybe as we get more polished and clever or whatever. And I want to give you the three criteria for success that God gave to Ezekiel, because it's different from what you're going to hear from some marketing expert or whoever you call in as a consultant to your church. Jesus gave Ezekiel three ways he could tell if he was successful. Verse 4, he says, the people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then down in verse 7, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. Down in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, now go and speak my words. The first criteria for success is that you are focused on the word of God. You keep your focus on the message. You stay on course. And Ezekiel, all of his life, it didn't matter the response of the people, he kept his focus on the word of God. So as you give out the word, you just keep your focus on the word. In fact, I think that helps when you stand in front of a group and you tend to be afraid or nervous. You just get caught up in the message. And your focus is not on who you are, what you look at, or what they think. You know, who do you think you are to stand up in front? Or you're wondering what they're thinking or their criticism. You don't. That's just a never mind. You're all caught up in the message. And you keep your focus on the message. And God was telling Ezekiel again and again, doesn't matter how they respond, doesn't matter what they do to you, you just speak my words. And Ezekiel was to be focused on the word of God. Didn't matter how they responded. And he was to be fearless. Verse 5, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They'll know you've been sent by me. Didn't matter if they responded. God just wanted to hold them accountable by having somebody in their midst who would be telling them the truth and giving out his message. You know, we want to be loved and popular, and it's hard for us to take a stand for the truth just for truth's sake, just to hold other people accountable. But he was calling Ezekiel to be successful by staying focused on his message and being fearless. As Ezekiel is listening to this, I think he started to get scared to death. Verse 6, you son of man, Don't be afraid of them or their words. Here we go again. Don't be afraid. Though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Here we go again. Don't be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they're a rebellious house. Three times in one verse he says, Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Because I think Ezekiel was terrified. Somebody's described his ministry as similar to running through a blackberry patch and your skin is all lacerated and you come out of the blackberry patch just to run straight into a hornet's nest and you're bitten all over. And that was the kind of response he was going to get. And he was terrified. I can't do this. Son of man, don't be afraid. You just keep your focus on the message and don't be afraid. Be fearless. And I'll tell you something. To be fearless doesn't mean you don't feel afraid. I can tell you how many times I've gotten physically sick because I've been so afraid. And my knees have knocked, and my heart has almost beat out of my chest. And I wonder if they can understand a thing I'm saying. But the fact that I'm fearless is the fact that I climb up on the platform and stand in back of the pulpit and begin to speak. That's what it means to be fearless. And Paul told Timothy, God has not given you and me a spirit of fear. And I'll tell you something, if that spirit of fear comes on you and the enemy thinks he can keep you from serving by just paralyzing you with fear, you're going to be paralyzed the rest of your life. So you overcome by just getting up and doing it. And you can feel afraid, that's okay. We all feel afraid. My daddy has said at the end of his life, he still feels afraid when he stands in the pulpit. I think it's healthy to feel afraid when you stand up in the pulpit. You should feel a sense of awe in standing up to give out God's word to the audience. You just don't give in to the fear. Don't let it rule you. Don't let it paralyze you. So you're successful when you're focused on the word and when you're fearless in your service. And thirdly, when you're faithful to what God's called you to do. Verse 7, you must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Don't rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm going to give you. And I think Ezekiel is sitting there, terrified, or standing there, terrified, white as a sheet. And I wonder if he was beginning to draw back from this. And I wonder if God, as he looked in his heart, saw Ezekiel beginning to harden his heart and deafen his ears and blind his eyes. He just couldn't do this. This was absolutely overwhelming to him. Because God says so clearly in that verse, don't you rebel. Ezekiel, he must have been on the brink of saying, I'm not going to do this. And God says, don't you rebel. And I think God would say that to you this morning. Don't you rebel. Don't you turn your back on what you've been taught. Don't you say you can't do that and use this as an excuse for not being obedient. Don't you rebel. Don't draw back. Be faithful to what God's called you to do. I think it was this time last year, we videoed a workshop in a series of messages that we now have called God's Story, a video Bible study series. And the week I was preparing in my cabin to tape that video series, I received a letter of invitation to address the General Assembly of the United Nations. And I can't remember the name of that conference, but it was the World Summit for Peace for Religious and Spiritual Leaders, something like that. And the invitation itself was like 10 pages long. All these things that it was saying, and every faith, every religious tradition was represented at this World Peace Summit, except the evangelical Christian. But I was the token representative, and so they were inviting me to come and speak. And everybody I asked about it said, Ann, you can't do that. Don't do that. And I talked to my daddy, and he was the only one out of all of my counselors who felt like it was something I should do if I felt God put it on my heart. And as it happened, I was in Ezekiel, and I was doing my three questions every morning, and I had just started it, and I was on chapter 2. And God told me, Ann, I'm sending you to people who are obstinate and stubborn. And I looked out at that audience, and I see the I guess they're Buddhists in their saffron robes with their shaved heads, and the Muslims with their turbans, and the Ethiopians with their long black robes and their big headdresses and all their gold chains, and the Catholic cardinals with their red velvet caps, and the Jewish rabbis with their long beards and yarmulkes, and all these different faiths, all these different religions. I'm sending you to a people who are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. And I can tell you they didn't listen. They turned the microphone off on me. That's okay. They're a rebellious house, but they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, daughter of man, don't be afraid of them or their words. Don't be afraid, though they rip you up. I really thought after that verse that I was going to be rushed. I thought they would come after me. Never thought they'd turn the mic off. I just thought they were going to, you know. But anyway, don't be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. They're a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're rebellious. But Anne, don't you rebel. You go and be faithful to give out my word to that rebellious house. And I did. And I can tell you, I was terrified, not beforehand. I was listening to all the stuff going on. Right before I got up to speak, I was scared because they moved me out of sequence and it came unexpected. I wasn't quite focused like I wanted to be. But you know something, the assistant to the secretary general, and at this moment I can't think of what his name was. But anyway, he took me up into the podium, and I was the only one that day, and I'd listened to maybe 50 speakers so far. I mean, every kind of faith. You just can't believe the things that were being said. And I was the only one that he personally introduced. And when it was over, and I stepped out of the podium, he came over to me and took my hands, kissed me on both cheeks, thanked me for coming. Now, I don't think he listened to what I had to say, but at least he respected the fact that I said it. And I want to tell you something. The world may criticize you and tear you to shreds and say all these things, but inwardly they respect a man or woman who has such convictions that you'll be bold and state it whether you know you're going to be popular or not. And you do it winsomely, and you do it kindly, and you do it graciously, but you do it firmly and boldly, and you speak the truth. And one of the things that resulted from that UN experience, they took my message, which I transcribed for them, and put it in the compendium. So their big fat compendium that has everybody's everything in it also has the gospel as clearly as I knew how to do it in 5 minutes. So it doesn't matter. You know, maybe nobody will ever read that and be converted. Maybe nobody will ever read that and receive it or even think twice about it. Maybe they'll think, you know, this is so weird. Why is this in this book? But God's just holding them accountable. And the truth is there for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive. And you and I aren't to worry about the response of the audience. We just speak the truth. You keep your focus on the message. You be fearless when you stand up. And you be faithful to give out the word. And you'll be successful. Isn't that what Danny told us this morning, that God told Joshua? Be strong and courageous. You take God's word into your heart, you meditate on it day and night, and you're going to be prosperous, and whatever you do will be successful. He told Joshua that. He told the guy in Psalm 1 that. When you meditate on God's words, and success doesn't mean you're going to have a big ministry, lots of people going to be converted, you're going to be popular. Success means you're focused, and you're fearless, and you're faithful to the ministry God's called you to. And Ezekiel was rekindled in his worship. As he fell flat on his face, and he stood up on his feet, and he heard God sending him out. I pray God will send you out and you'll hear him. What a privilege. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, when John fell flat on his face, silent and still, I think all he cared about was feeling the hand of God on his life, and he did. And he said, God reached out and placed his right hand on me and said, John, don't be afraid. I'm sending you out. I have something for you to do. What a privilege to feel God's hand on your life and to know you're being sent out. What does it matter if the people don't like you? What does it matter if they criticize you or find fault and nobody's converted or your Sunday school class doesn't grow? It doesn't matter. All that matters is God's hand is on you and he sent you out. And in your obedience, you're bringing honor and glory and blessing to the one who has sent you. Stay on message. You stay on message because you're rekindled in your worship. You do it because of who he is. And secondly, you stay on message because you're refilled with the word. And I pray you are this week. Verse 8, he said, Ezekiel, open your mouth and eat what I will give you. And then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and in it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament, mourning, and woe. Get this picture. We have the messengers with their wings outstretched and that expanse of crystal above their wings, and above that the throne of sapphire, and above that the Son of Man. And Ezekiel has been face down in the dust, and now he's standing there trembling in the garbage dump, and God reaches down to Ezekiel. And that which makes the connection is the word of God. It's the scroll. It's the word of God that reveals God to Ezekiel and reveals to Ezekiel what God would have him say and what God would want him to do. And that was the connection. 1 John says that God is light. And I think the primary characteristic of light is that it reveals itself. It can be seen. And God has made himself visible. You know, I was watching a program the other night with that Deepak Chopra, whatever his name is. He's sort of a modern guru and just put all sorts of spiritual religions together, and he's made up of his own religion. And oh, he's so popular. And he was saying that God is so great and so transcendent, nobody could ever know him. Nobody could ever reach him. And he's right. God is all transcendent. He is so great and glorious, nobody could ever know him, nobody could ever reach him, except God would reveal himself, and God would reach down to us. And God has reached down to us and given us the revelation of himself through the written word and the revelation of himself through the living word. And he took this scroll, and it was the scroll that made the connection with Ezekiel. And Ezekiel took the scroll. Written on both sides. You know, the Qumran caves, they found a scroll 24 feet long. But scrolls were only written on one side. In this case, it was written on both sides. It was as though God had so much to say. And Ezekiel was to eat it. And I'll tell you something. God has a lot to say from Genesis through Revelation. And I don't think you should be satisfied with just reading a psalm, just reading a chapter in the New Testament. We just want to eat it all, don't we? All 24 feet, written both sides. You eat the whole thing. Get on a Bible reading program that takes you through the whole counsel of Scripture. It's God's revelation of himself to you. That's where you're going to get your messages. That's where you're going to know what to say. That's where you're going to know how to live. That's going to give you the strength and the power to live in our day and time when nobody else is staying on message and nobody else is running the right course. Everybody else is going the wrong way, and you'll be following the crowd if you don't eat the scroll. And so he told Ezekiel, you're to eat the scroll. Verse 1, he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll and then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And one of the things we've done this weekend is to give you a knife and a fork and show you how to eat, haven't we? Isn't that what we've done in the workshops? How to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, and just for your own edification that you might know how to eat the Word of God. And when you leave this place, don't go on a fast. Don't wait till next year when you come to some other seminar at the Cove or you go to some other conference. Every day you open up your Bible, take out your notebook, read a paragraph, list the facts. What does it say? Go back and find the principles and lessons. What does it mean? And then write out the application questions. What does it mean to me? And you eat God's words. Read it. Will you read it? Will you make that appointment with God every day? If you don't make the decision right now to do that, when you go home, you probably won't, because you're going to have so many responsibilities fall in on you. And there are going to be all sorts of phone messages and email messages and things going on in your business and things you've got to rush to. You've got to decide right now that you're going to adjust your schedule so every day you read God's Word and you eat God's Word. Remember Dr. Laura Schlesinger asking me, why was that necessary? And I thought, well, and I told her, it's just as necessary as eating your food. I mean, how many times have you been in that dining room or to the yogurt machine or to the popcorn machine? And, you know, we eat. It's as necessary for our spiritual well-being to eat God's Word as it is for our physical well-being to eat physical food. Now, we know that. Just do it. Read the Word. But you know something? That's not enough. Look at this. Verse 3. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. Ha! You know what Ezekiel was doing? He was just chewing it. Running it around in his mouth like a cow would a cud, thinking about it, maybe meditating on it, and it was just staying in his head. He wasn't swallowing. He wasn't ingesting it. He wasn't absorbing it into his life. And I believe God would say to you and me, it's not enough just to read and study the scriptures and dissect them and know what it says, and like Isaiah last night, to have it all in your head, thank you. And thank you for giving out my word from your head, but I want more from you. I want you to swallow it. And he tells Ezekiel, you're commanded to make it your own, Ezekiel, to live by it, swallow the word. In Ezekiel, I demand truth in the inward parts. Swallow the word. And you're to let the word of God dwell in you richly. Swallow the word. And you're not to pick and choose. You will do this and you won't do that. Swallow the word. You eat it, you read it, and you receive it. Swallow the word. One way the Lord showed me that I was to swallow the word was when I first began teaching my class. And we were studying Genesis, and came to the life of Abraham. And I was so impressed with Abraham because he's very ordinary and made a lot of mistakes. But he followed God in a life of faith that grew and grew and grew until in the end, in the Bible, God refers to Abraham as my friend. And, you know, if the president of the United States, if I said that I was a friend of the president, you would sort of smirk, you know. If the president came in here and said, Ann Lotz is my friend, that's impressive. And Abraham wasn't saying, God is my friend. God was saying, Abraham is my friend. And I was impressed. And I thought, if Abraham could know God in a relationship God would describe as a friendship, then why can't I? I mean, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I don't know God like Abraham knew him, something must be wrong with me. And I set out on a pilgrimage to get to know God. And the way I've done it for 25 years now, when I read God's word and something leaps up off the page, or I read something I'm supposed to do, or something quickens my heart, I do it. You know, I think sometimes we can go through these exercises and we can start on our page and say, that spoke to me, and never do anything about it. You eat it when you've read it and you've studied it and you've applied it to your life and you live it out. The word is not for them. First, the word is for you and me. And before we can share it with power, you have to know it, you have to believe it, you have to apply it, and you live by it. What has God told you to do? What has God laid on your heart? And you know, sometimes we don't know that for sure, do we? Abraham walked by faith. I don't think God just appeared to him all the time and handed him a written instruction book, or it was just, Abraham must have had an impression in his heart. I know God spoke to him and he would be at Bethel and God would appear to him, but there were other times when it must have been something that was more invisible than that. And I know for me, God doesn't speak to me audibly. I don't have visions. I don't have an instruction book except what I have in front of me. When I feel that God is calling me to do something and a verse leaps up off the page, I don't know for sure. But I step out in faith and I decided a long time ago, I would rather risk failure than to risk not knowing God by experience. And so I just step out in faith. And I can't tell you how exciting it is. And as you step out in faith and you take God at his word and you begin to eat it, read it, and receive it into your life and live by it, and then you begin to recognize the voice of God increasingly when he speaks to you, and you know when it's not just an insight but something that he's really saying to you, and it can be frightening things. And frightening in the sense that he's calling you to take steps of faith like he was calling Ezekiel, and then you'll hear God saying, like he did to Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be focused. Be fearless. Be faithful. I'm with you. And you learn to know God. You get to know God as you read his word and you receive his word, and then you're ministering to other people out of your personal experience and out of your personal walk with him. So much more powerful than somebody just standing up, giving it off the top of their head. And Ezekiel was commanded by God to read the word and to swallow it, to fill his belly with it, to put it in his stomach. And Ezekiel did. And in verse 3, he said, so I ate it, and he swallowed it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Isn't that such a precious thing the Lord did for Ezekiel? Because Ezekiel was going to be going to this rebellious house and these obstinate people, but God gave him a message that he just loved. And Ezekiel loved God's word. And he loved the God who gave it to him. And he just fell in love with the word. And I was reminded of Psalm 19 this morning as I reflected on that. In Psalm 19 it says that the commandments of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The word of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Sweeter than honey. Than honey from the comb. You know the sweetness of the taste of the Lord's word? Haven't we had that this weekend? And it's been so sweet to our taste. You find in your heart, you just love it. And when you read it and you study it and you break it down to share with people, it's been so sweet to you, and you've loved it so much you just can't wait to share it with somebody. And even if they don't receive it, it's okay, because your joy is in reading and studying and sharing it with them, and then God will give you something else, and that'll be sweet to your taste. And Ezekiel was sent out to give out a word that he had eaten and swallowed, and it was so sweet to him. Peter tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word. And for a while I thought, well, gee, he's telling us to stay on pablum, you know, just something bland and easy and simple. And I don't think that's what he meant at all. When you have a little baby, you understand, because babies have to have milk. And you can sort of delay things for a while by giving them apple juice or water, but then they're going to cry because they want milk. They're only satisfied by milk. And I find myself hungry for the word of God, and nothing else satisfies like the words. And we can hear topical messages, and you can hear inspirational testimonies, but it's the word of God, isn't it, that feeds our souls, that's so sweet to our taste. And I'll tell you something, from my experience, people are hungry for the words. Give them the word. After you have eaten it yourself and received it for yourself, share it with them. And you're going to find that little 5 loaves and 2 fish that you thought was an awfully small little meal is enough to feed a whole multitude. Because God's going to take what he gives you, and you've lived out, and you're going to share it, and it's going to be a blessing to other people, and you're going to feed others. And Ezekiel was refilled with the word, and I pray with all of my heart after this weekend that you are not only rekindled in your worship, but you're refilled with the word of God. Just make sure you stay filled when you go home. If you're going to stay on message, you have to stay in the word. And then thirdly, you need to refocus on the work. Chapter 3, verse 4. He then said to me, after he had eaten and swallowed, he then said to me, son of man, I still know you're weak and you're inadequate and you're insufficient. That's okay. I know who you are. Go now to the house of Israel and speak my words. Would you just underline, if you mark your Bible, go now? I believe that's God's word to you. Go now. Not tomorrow, and not next week, and not when it's convenient, not when your kids go off to college, and not when your husband or spouse retires, or not when you get a bigger bank account. You go now. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Right now. Go now, he told Ezekiel. We're not putting this off. Go now. You're to go to God's people. And God's people, as he described them, were hardened. Go now to the house of Israel, speak my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language. In other words, I'm not sending you to Africa. I'm sending you to the house of Israel, your own people. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, not to some foreign country whose words you can't understand. If I'd sent you to them, they would have listened. If you were a missionary to China, somebody would listen. But I'm sending you to the house of Israel. The house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. The whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they. I'll make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Don't be afraid or terrified that they're a rebellious house. Wonder if God would describe a mainline American church like that. I'm sending you back to your people. I'm sending you back to your church. My mother says they have just enough religion to inoculate them against the real thing. And sometimes all that religious experience keeps us from a personal relationship, doesn't it? And I think the hardest group to reach are the ones in the church, because they think they know it. They think they know Christ. And he says, I'm sending you back. Maybe it's your family that's hardened and obstinate. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's those in your church. I don't know where the people are, but he's sending you now to go back. And he's telling you that you're to go to the people. Remember, from Ezekiel chapter 1, you keep your focus on the target audience for you, God's will for you. Who is the group he's sending you to? You go now to those people. And God told me when I went to the UN in verse 9, he said, Anne, I'm going to make your forehead like the hardest stone. I'm going to give you a strong mind, harder than flint. It's going to be sharp. A hard, sharp mind to be able to stand up and present the gospel to these people who are so hardened. And God did. And God will do that for you, and he equips and enables and empowers us for what he calls us to do. But you won't know that until you do it. So he told Ezekiel, I understand you're going to a people who are hardened, but they're also hurting. In verse 10, son of man, still know you're weak, inadequate, listen carefully. Take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile. People sitting on a garbage dump, in a refugee camp beside the dirty irrigation canal, all of their hopes and dreams shattered. God's people separated from his place of blessing, coming under his judgment. And the people you go back to may be hardened, but I'll tell you what, they're hurting. They have broken hearts and broken hopes and broken homes and broken dreams and broken lives. And I know they're hurting if they're not in a right relationship with God, and especially in this day and time. After September 11th, when we're afraid to open the mail, we're afraid to get on a plane, we're afraid to be in a crowd, and the people today are hurting. And he's sending you back now to a people who may be hardened towards the truth, but they're hurting. Ezekiel, go back to the exiles. Go back to your own people. And you speak the words I give you. What words has God given you to speak? Wonder if there's something this weekend, something from Isaiah 6 that you worked on in the workshop, something that just spoke to you, something from one of the messages or your discussion at a mealtime, and God has given you something. I have no doubt about it. Something that he wants you to go back and share with people, and they may be hardened, they may be hurting, but you're to speak the word that God has given you. Now that's a command. You go now. You go to God's people. You go with God's presence. Look at chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, as he spoke, the Spirit came into me. Chapter 3, verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rushing sound. Listen, when he sends you out, you go out with his Spirit. His presence goes with you. And then Ezekiel just bursts into praise. He says, may the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. It must have hit Ezekiel. You know, he's sending me back to these hardened, hurting people, obstinate, stubborn. They're going to be like scorpions and snakes, but he's going with me. I don't go by myself. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel, you feel the relief coming up. And may the Lord be praised. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, the sound of the wheels beside them, loud rushing sound, surrounding Ezekiel with his angels. As I went into the UN General Assembly, I thought of that loud rushing sound. I knew I wasn't alone, that God was invisibly present in my life. If he did it for Ezekiel, if he's done it for me, why do you think he won't do it for you? Verse 14, the Spirit then lifted me up. In all of Ezekiel's life, the Spirit went with him. And you know, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel's experience, God came to Ezekiel. God appeared to Ezekiel. God worked through Ezekiel. God was with Ezekiel. But listen to me. Since Pentecost, God has come to live inside of you and me. That's something Ezekiel never had. And even though in chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the Spirit came into him, that's not in the same sense of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that you and I have today. And when you go out into the world, the Holy Spirit of the living God goes with you because he's in you. I looked up in my book before I came out, Just Give Me Jesus, and I had written some things on the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's a verse, John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I'm going to go and ask the Father to give you another counselor. And that another means exactly the same as me. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus without skin. He's the invisible Jesus. All that Jesus is in his personality, his power, his presence is the Holy Spirit. It's just that he doesn't have the man's physical body and he lives inside of you and me. And you take that word counselor, and the Amplified Bible translates it into seven different words, and I'm going to give you the names with the definitions. He's our counselor, one whose profession is to give advice and manage causes. So when you go back, you have a counselor who goes within you. He's the comforter, one who relieves us of mental distress. He's the helper, one who furnishes with relief or support, one who is of use and who waits upon you. You need a help. I stand in the need of help. An intercessor, one who acts between parties to reconcile differences. An advocate, one who pleads the cause of another. A strengthener, one who causes you to grow and become stronger, endure and resist attacks. A standby, one who can be relied upon either for regular use or in an emergency. So let's think about it. Are you distressed today? Then you need the comforter. And when you go home, will you face a major decision? Then you need the counselor. You need relief from or support in your responsibilities. Then you need the helper. And do you have a broken relationship? Then you need the intercessor. Do you think you're going to be criticized or falsely accused or misunderstood? Then you need the advocate. Are you constantly defeated by habits of sin? Then you need the strengthener. Are you just the son of man or the daughter of man and you're weak and inadequate and insufficient? That's what the strengthener is for. Are you unprepared for an emergency? Then you need the standby. Oh, we can't live one moment without the Holy Spirit. All that we need is within us in the person of the dear Holy Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, same Spirit that was back in Genesis chapter 1, hovering over the face of the deep, preparing it to receive God's word, transforming planet Earth through the power of the word, lives in you and me. Whenever I do a study of the Holy Spirit, I feel like I've had a vacation because I tend to take on so much of the responsibility myself, and I get so burdened and begin to get so heavy, and I think, wait a minute. This isn't my responsibility. I'm just to be available. And it's the Holy Spirit as He floods my life and fills my life. It's His job to do the work through me. And so God told Ezekiel, I'm going to send you out to my people. And they're hardened, but they're hurting. I'm going to send you out with my presence. You have the dear Holy Spirit of the living God in you. And I send you out for my purpose. Going back up to verse 11. Go now to your countrymen. You can underline that. Go now to my countrymen and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. That's your commission. You're to go now and say to your people, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Give them God's word that you have read, that you have received, that you have eaten, that you have digested, that's sweet to your taste. You give them God's word. Would you choose to be a trustworthy messenger, one who brings honor and blessing and glory to the one who has sent you? A trustworthy messenger is one who stays on message. Would you stay on course, never mind the crowd? You do the right thing and stay on course. Would you pray with me, please? Just in the quietness of these moments, I just want to take a few moments to reflect back on what God has said. And let's just begin with this morning. And some of us are just starved for a real worship experience. But it doesn't come, I don't think, with a praise band and loud music. An emotional hype. Now that can be beneficial, but real worship is when you have a fresh vision of the appearance, of the likeness, of the glory of God, the same glory that led the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the same glory that came down the tabernacle, that filled it with that golden glowing cloud. It's a manifestation of God's presence that puts us flat on our face. And I know you're going to be traveling this afternoon. I wish you had time to get out on the mountain and just fall down before God, silent and still. Ask Him to rekindle your worship of Him. And when He does, don't be surprised if you're overwhelmed with your own sense of inadequacy. And your sinfulness and your weakness. And then you're going to hear Him speak to your heart. Son of man, I know who you are, but I've come to you out of the whole world, looking all over for a trustworthy messenger, and I want you. In your weakness, I'll be your strength. In your inadequacy, I'll be your sufficiency. And you stand up on your feet. And He's going to send you out. And you're going to go out with the authority of God Himself. As He sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends you. You have His authority. You have His credentials. And you stay on message while you're rekindled in worship. And as you are refilled with the Word every day, read it. and study it and apply it and live by it, eat it, swallow it. And you stay on message as you refocus on the work. But you don't work alone, praise God. You go to your people, your neighbors, your friends, your family. And they may be hardened and hurting, but you go with the Spirit of the living God. And He's going to give you the power. And He's going to give you the equipment. He's going to give you the strength to stay on course. Would you just make the decision to be a trustworthy messenger who stays on message, never mind what anybody else does? If everybody else from this weekend goes home and does the same old, you stay on course. Maybe God spoke to you Friday night and encouraged you as He pinpointed the kind of messenger He uses. One who is focused on His word, focused on His will, focused on His work while we maintain our worship. So similar to today's message. He says the same thing, doesn't He? And He uses someone who's fired up, filled with the Holy Spirit, Spirit-led, faithful, to underscore God's supremacy and uplift His Son as Lord and Savior. And did He touch your heart Friday night and lead you to make that commitment? Maybe you went back to your room or sought out a private place and you just decided before God, God, I want to be a trustworthy messenger that You'll use in this day and time, the very end of human history, such a critical time in my generation. Use me, Lord. Keep me focused and fired up and faithful. And then the first thing, did He put you flat on your face Saturday morning as we went through that list of things that God can't use in a messenger, and you saw yourself in every single item, distracted by busyness that's kept you from loving the Lord and diluted by political correctness that's kept you from being absolutely truthful and deafened by prayerlessness that's kept you from knowing what the next step should be and defeated by timidness that's made you disobedient. You've not walked through the open door. Doomed by pridefulness. And in that list, did God convict you of sin? Maybe something that wasn't mentioned. And part of this process, as we saw in Isaiah's life, is that we have to come to the point where we say, woe to me. I'm responsible for sin, and I'm ruined by it. And we acknowledge the total helplessness of our condition. Maybe that was the encouragement Saturday night as God spoke to us from Isaiah's own testimony, that he had been a Christian, so to speak, in ministry, and yet it was all from his head. And it needed to make that 18-inch drop to his heart. And he made the transition the year that King Uzziah died. You know something, the interesting thing? That was the same year that the Roman Empire was founded. That's not even mentioned in Scripture. What is of primary importance from God's perspective is one man or one woman who sees his glory and sees their own helpless condition and the hope of the cross in a fresh way, who experiences personal revival, makes themselves available to serve God from the heart for the rest of their lives. Maybe one of the things you've gotten from Isaiah and Ezekiel is the fact that God chooses the weak things, the inadequate things, the frail things, the uneducated things. He chooses people like Paul also, very educated, very intelligent. But in these two cases, Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, Ezekiel, a refugee in exile, and God came to these two men and raised them up as two of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And if he can do it for them, why can't he do it for you? So would you just pinpoint in your mind what God has been saying to you? You know it. You've thought about it. And now I want you to swallow. I want you to receive it and to make the commitment to just do it. to be a trustworthy messenger who brings honor and glory to the one who has sent you. And if you would be willing to make that commitment right now, that you're going to go wherever he sends you, you're going to do whatever he tells you, you will speak his words, you just make yourself available for his use. And if that's your commitment, you just say, yes, sir, because he's Lord. I'm going to ask you quietly to stand to your feet. And as you stand to your feet, you're making an outward demonstration of this inward commitment before God. Now I want you to listen to me. If you're standing up because you heard all those seats flip, and you think everybody is, so you better too, sit back down. This is between you and God. And if you're sitting down and you're terrified like Joshua, and terrified like Ezekiel, and terrified like Jeremiah and like Moses, and you're just scared of the next step, then I want you to stand up. It's time to be fearless. And fearless doesn't mean you don't feel terrified. It just means you're going to stand up and you're going to do it because God says so. And this is a commitment we make before God deep in our hearts. And so, Father, we stand up before you. If there were room in this auditorium, we'd be on our faces prostrate. But in our hearts, having fallen on our face, we now stand up on our feet. Dear God, moved here by your word and by your spirit, who calls us to stand up because you're going to send us out. And God, I thank you for these people in this room who have heard your words and I believe have received it. They've swallowed it and they're willing to live it out on the anvil of their experience. And so God, right now I'm asking, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake, would you put your hand on them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you send them back to their people, people who are in exile? Maybe they're your people who don't even know it yet because have not yet been converted. Maybe they're people within their church who are so religious they don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're neighbors, best friends, co-workers. God, send them back to their people with that overwhelming awareness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the living God, the dear, dear Holy Spirit, our comforter, our counselor, our strengthener, our advocate, our intercessor, who prays for us, our standby, that we don't go alone. The Spirit of the living God, same Spirit that came on Ezekiel, same Spirit that lived inside of Jesus, lives inside of me. And he hasn't lost his power. So God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Anoint us to be your messengers at this particular day in our history. So I'm praying for the fullness of your blessing upon each one who is standing. And I'm praying, God, that you'll send them out. And I'm praying, God, when they go out, you'll open a door of opportunity for them. Maybe it'll be to speak to somebody in a restaurant where we stop to eat on the road. Maybe it'll be somebody who greets us when we get home or somebody in the office tomorrow. God, we're not looking for big opportunities. We just want opportunities. Open doors when we can share your word. And people say, where have you been? And we say, let me tell you what God said to me this weekend. And we just tell them your words. So Lord, open the doors, bring your word to our mind, send us forth in your power. And we go forth because of who you are. And we go back to the beginning and our vision of the glory of Jesus, the man who sits on the throne at the center of the universe, Lord of lords and King of kings, who thought it not robbery to be equal with you, but was sent by you, and who chose to be obedient, and he came, was obedient even to the death on the cross. Lord, he's my Savior. And because he was willing to be sent by you to me, God, I'm willing to be sent to these people for you. Jesus is my motivation, and Jesus is my message. So, Lord, we thank you. We make this commitment to you in Jesus' name and for his glory. We want to be the trustworthy messengers that bring honor and glory to you alone. We make this commitment in Jesus' name. Amen.